All right. If you would, turn with me to the book of Jude, which is the last book before Revelation. If you were to find the last book of the Bible, Revelation, there's a little 25-verse book called Jude, just before. I was reading in Jude this last week, and the Lord arrested me with a thought. And just kind of nailed me to the wall with the thought. It put a question in my mind. If there's any one thing that I tell people, there was a few points there where in Vietnam where Paul Scott put me with some different students and they would ask me, well, teacher, teacher's a very honorific word in the in Vietnam. To be called teacher is a great compliment. But teacher, how should we study our Bible? Well, one of the rules is this, that if you're reading in the Word of God and a question forms in your head about what you're reading, find the answer to that question. Okay? Pursue. Sometimes it's called rabbit trails, or woo, you run off and looking, you know. Look up other verses about that. Look at other places in the Word of God for that. I beg people, don't go into the commentaries for that.
That's right. Yes,
just go to the Word of God. Find out. You go find what Dr. Diggleduder thought about it 100 years ago or something like that and never get any further than he did, and he'd be upset with you over that.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes.
Find out what else the Word of God says about it, because I've learned that God is in the questions.
Yes.
How many times have you been reading in the Word of God and saw where the Lord asked questions of the prophets? He asked questions of the disciples, because he teaches with questions. Let him teach you. Another phenomenon that happens, and that's when someone will begin studying tentatively under me. I've been helping them to study. Inevitably, they'll come and ask me, and they'll say, wow, look at this question I have. And I'll be dumbfounded because I never had that question.
That's right.
Never occurred to me to question that thing that they, you know, that's come up.
That's,
and you know what it is? It's the Lord talking to them.
Yes.
He's giving them a question that he never gave me. And they'll act like, I'm sure you already know the answer. And I thought, I never even heard of the question. You know, but what is that? That's God taking different personalities in the body and teaching them and showing them things. And I love that. Well, in all that, in Jude, verse 20, and I'm going to say this before I even read this verse. Jude is written in response to the meeting that goes on in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, there's a great meeting that goes on in Jerusalem with the question, do the Gentiles need to be circumcised? Must they keep the law? That question comes up because there's many of the Pharisees stirring up a problem going around to the Gentiles saying, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved.
Right.
And Jude is one of the letters that's written in response to that, where he sends out. Second Peter is such a letter. Second and third John are such a letter. Okay? There are letters that are put out in response to that. And I realize that goes against, if almost every commentary makes 2nd and 3rd John written way, way later. There's no internal evidence for that. That's only getting out of Catholic textbooks that they get that. But the thing is, so in response to what do the Gentiles really need to do to have God? He makes a statement, verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So what's he tell you? First of all, build up yourself, how? On your most holy faith. There's a foundation here that has to be laid. What happens to a person who builds a house upon the sand?
Yes.
Well, the winds come, the storms come, and they beat it and it falls apart. What happens to the one that builds his house upon the rock? Well, then that house doesn't mean wind and rains aren't going to hit it. I've never seen a Christian home exempt from the winds and the rains. All right, horrible things hit Christian homes. The difference is they're not destroyed by that stuff, okay? awful stuff is going to happen to yourself. So Jude says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Okay? That's an obligation you have. And then he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, here's the thought the Lord arrested me with. The Holy Ghost is a person. He's as much a person as the Father is a person and Jesus Christ is a person.
Man.
What does it mean to be in that person? What does it mean to be in the Holy Ghost? Okay. I know this. See, a lot of people say, well, you're going to get the Holy Ghost later and such. And Paul says, no, for in him, talking about Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. He's a multi-vitamin. You take Jesus, you get the whole kit and caboodle, all right? You get everything that's God. Now, that doesn't mean everything that's God is working in you or that you're yielded to everything that's God.
That's right.
Yeah. It doesn't mean that. You ever gotten, how many of you ever, had a cell phone for a year and somebody picks it up and shows you something on it that they can do that you never even dreamed that cell phone? Oh my goodness, look at this. Well, imagine what God's like, the unsearchable riches of Christ, okay? All the things in Christ Jesus that can go on and can be done. And it's to your honor to search in those things and learn those things. What are those things that can be done in Christ Jesus? But here it's talking about the third member of the Trinity saying, you getting in him and praying. Now, the Holy Ghost is the great intercessor. He's been the intercessor through eternity. He made Jesus Christ an intercessor like unto him. Made him a priest like a priesthood that he had, where he interceded for the saints. Now, Jesus Christ intercedes for the saints. But the thing is, what does it mean? Now, let me tell you something. There's Dale and Amy sitting together. Okay, his arms around her this morning. They're loving each other. You can see that. All right. Are they every Sunday morning they come in? Yeah, technically. All right. But they're just like us. All right. Where little things go on at home and that kind of stuff. And, and you come together and you put on a happy face for the crowd. And, Sammy Allen used to say, you ought to get paid big money for that. They pay the Hollywood actors big money. You ought to get paid big money for all your acting. Church, and said, well, the thing is, they're into each other right now. I can see that. Right, they're kind of looking at each other, nodding or whatever else. And I can say this, that right now, that Amy, in the sense of her yielding herself to her husband, her love for her husband, her oneness with her, she's in him. Okay? She's in his favor. She's in his care. She's in his thoughts. She's in all those things. And you're told, be that with the Holy Ghost. That member of the Godhead that is pure and holy and absolutely knows only the heart of God and to do the things of God and care deeply. Jude says, pray there. Get there. What's hindering you from being there? What is it in your life now that's hindering you that your conscience is troubled? Now, a troubled conscience is an awful thing. I've lived so much of my life with a troubled conscience. Really so much of my life. And it's really, to me, the great wonder of salvation was that moment that my conscience shut up in a good way.
Yes,
it wasn't troubled. It wasn't an agony anymore. Yes. It absolutely had peace, something that I've never known. Peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, okay? Sweep over our spirits. Oh, I'm just telling you, that moment where Jesus Christ forgave all things. That's why I love that song we sang, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." The hopes and fears of all the years have met me tonight. Oh, everything that's ever troubled you, everything that's ever been wrong, everything that's grieved you, that night, Jesus Christ bore me, and the hopes and the fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. I remember the moment that Jesus Christ did that with me, and he settled it. It was over. It was done. You need to get back to that sometimes. You need to crawl back to that. You need to go back to that moment. Like, there was a point where God told Jacob, go back to Bethel. Why? Well, your daughter's gotten pregnant. Your sons have become violent, evil men. You're all completely out of the will of God. Jacob, where did I first meet with you? I met with you at Bethel. Do you remember there where you made a pillow out of a rock? Remember where I showed you the ladder? Get back there, Jacob. Get back to Bethel. Get back there. You need to get back sometimes. yes. to the simplicity. That spot where it's holy with God, and get back there.
Yeah, that's how it is.
Where you can pray, your conscience untroubled. You say, but I can't stop my conscience. You know what the Apostle Paul said? If we be in any way otherwise minded, he'll reveal this unto us. He'll show you. Do you ever ask him, say, why is it I can't get my conscience straight? Why is it? Might be some troubling little sin that a long time ago you convinced yourself was okay. The Lord left you alone with it, and now you're in misery.
Yeah.
Okay?
That's it.
It's one of the worst things. I've had that happen to me a number of times in my life where I finally quenched the spirit. I finally got him to shut up about something. And he finally shut up about it. He did. My conscience wasn't right. It's in misery. I've had to stand up here and preach and the power of God fall and go home and still be in misery because me and the Lord aren't right about something. It's an awful thing. It's a terrible thing. And so it's one of those things. Praying in the Holy Ghost. What's that mean? Getting rid of everything that's in the way. Paul Scott, and I told somebody this, but he was teaching the difference between near and nigh. You know, all the new Bibles take that word nigh out. Draw near unto God. You know what the difference is? Zane is near his father, isn't it? If we told Zane, you always have to be near your father, he'd be in compliance with it. But only Katie and Rhiannon are nigh. There's nothing in between.
That's good.
There's nothing in between. Okay? They're the only ones nigh unto him. There's nothing in between. It says, draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. What is it in between you and God? What is it right now that passes through your head that's in between you and God and it's caused a problem? Jude says, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Then look at the next verse, what he says here. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What? You mean God won't always love me? Yes, he'll always love you. Let me ask you a question. The prodigal son, when he was feeding pigs and he's spending his money in riotous living, did his father love him? Yes, his father loved him. But was he in the love of the father? No, he was not. You know where the love of the Father was? In a home and in living and doing what he was supposed to and being there. And there's this bubble the Father built around the home of love and of joy and all those things that family can give. And the boy walked away from it. Does that mean his father's love didn't go with him? Of course his father went with it. As far as his love.
That's good.
But he didn't keep himself in the love of the Father. He didn't do it. And you're told, keep yourself in the love of God. Where is the love of God? You know, years ago, in the doctor's office or something, Good Morning America came on and they were talking about movies that got Academy Awards, I think. And they showed a clip from a movie that's probably one of the most evocative things I have ever seen. It just grabbed me. I don't know what the movie was. But there was a man and a woman, they a little bit dumpy in their 50s, and they're going through some woods and such. And she said, it's right down here. Pretty soon you come to this clearing in the woods, and there's an old house, kind of broken down, vines and such on it, windows broken. There it is. It's her old homestead. And they come in, and she stands there. There's where the table was and such, and then she begins to weep. Somehow I thought Mom would be here. Somehow I thought Dad would be here. Somehow, I guess I just thought the lights would be on. And you just get this sense of something you can never go back to again. It's gone. It's over. Paul McCartney said it this way. Once there was a time to get back home. Okay? Say, well, he's just an old rock and roller. Yeah, but he had a heart. He knew that. Whatever he wrote there, he had it straight. You're told, keep yourself in the love of God. Don't walk away from that.
That's good.
What is it that's going to do? What is it for you and your family to be in the love of God? What's it going to take for you to be there? And say, this is where I want to live. I want to live in the love of God. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. We're going to be here. And you be in this home. It's going to be a place of love. It's going to be a place where God reigns. And in my life, and when I go to work, it's going to be a place where God reigns. And when I'm with my family, it'll be a place where God reigns. Whether I'm with my friends, this is what my life is.
That's good.
Keep yourself in the love of God.
And he says this, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And we look for that mercy. You know, Peter put it this way, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's quite a statement. Somebody asks you, what's salvation? Well, you know, salvation doesn't mean the same thing every place in the Bible.
That's right.
Now, be careful. It always means deliverance. Always. But in the context, deliverance from what?
That's right.
Okay? Deliverance from what? Paul told Timothy, you know, give attendance unto reading so that you might save yourself and others. Well, Timothy wasn't already saved. See, he's not talking about salvation from sin. He's talking about salvation from the things that get you in this world, things that will drag you under, things that will hurt you. Okay? And there's all that kind of stuff out there. And Peter said, account that the long suffering of our Lord, that's salvation. The things he's had to put up with in you. The things he's borne about you. The things that he's looked at and just had to wait for you to ever come around to where you're supposed to be. I've learned this. I often ask myself, why is it that I can drive along Route 16 and I can, right now, I grew up on Route 16 over Machias. And I think within the township of Machias, I can find three spots on the road where kids my age died. Three different spots. And I can take you to those spots. And I know each one of those kids, sinned with them. Why did God let me live? What mercy. That God should have allowed me to go on and live. And he snuffed out their lives so soon. Do you realize there's a king that was 8 years old in the book of Kings who God killed him because he was evil? Why is it that God looked at that child and said, it's over for him? 8 years old. And you know what I've learned? It goes back to a statement that Paul makes in Romans chapter 1, for because they receive not the love of the truth. Didn't say because they receive not the truth. Many a person, when you first see the two thieves on the cross on either side of Jesus Christ, they're both mocking. But by the end of the crucifixion, one's changed his mind. One's not mocking anymore. And I understand that certain people, when they first hear truths, they don't like them. But if God perceives that in that person, there is a desire for the truth, I have learned that God has a great long suffering.
Yes, thank you. Yes.
A great long suffering.
Thank you.
And I have watched people who are their own worst enemies, who absolutely just... And again, I go back to that old comic strip from the 50s, Walt Kelly's Pogo. We have met the enemy, and he is us, all right? We're the person who is really causing the trouble in our lives. We're the one that has caused the blessings of God to stop. We're the ones, you know, we want to blame everybody else in that, but who is it that's really doing that to us?
Us.
You know what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians? You're not straightened in me. I'm not the one that put you in this narrow little place. How many times have I preached that here? You're straightening your own bowels. Your feelings are doing this to you. Okay? That's what's doing it to you. Keeping yourself in the love of God. Saying to yourself, this is where I want to be. Okay? Knowing that God is merciful. God wants you there. God wants you in that spot. God's done everything he can. Do you realize the blessings that God wants to pour out upon some of you?
Oh, yes.
You know, the charismatics get into that, and they make the blessings, the riches, and gold, and silver, and wonderful houses, and all that kind of stuff. I have gone into pitiful little houses down south. I mean, pitiful little houses. If somebody needs some little home improvement done, and you walk in there, it's just the smell of poverty and grief. Some old couple there, and then we got a big picture of Oral Roberts or Jimmy Swagger. And thank you for your giving, and you know, this kind of stuff. And you just grieve that they milk the poor.
and that they so heard of them, and they promised them all these wonderful things.
I'm not promising you riches. You work hard, you labor. Dreams are made by the multitude of business.
Yes.
How dreams are made. Okay? Fools are going by the multitude of words.
Not promising you wealth. What I'm promising you is this, is you can live in the love of God.
Yes.
And that there's blessings to that that are beyond anything that you could ever imagine.
You ever watch when Ray Ray walks in here, usually she'll have whatever the dollar of the day is.
Yeah.
It's just something that's comforting her. You know, she's got Down syndrome. And she grabs something that comforts her. Little Katie likes a blanket off her bed.
You know, it just comforts her. And you know what? Every one of us longs for comfort. Every one of us longs for love. We long for that.
We long to be accepted. And God, who longs to give us that. And there's people who just can't get that because they can't get on the same page with God. They just sitting there roiling over all these other things. It's a grief.
Yes, sir.
Now I want to show you another verse. If you would go back to 1 Timothy. I'm going to make a statement. This is not an invitation. This is a statement. You know that I do not very often, what am I up to, four times now that I've done an altar call in the years I've been here? But one of the times when Lisa DiPolito was able to be here, she just came to me in the back and said, well, can I go to the altar? I said, sure you can.
Absolutely.
There's no way you can't come. You know what it used to be? Churches used to have a mourner's bench.
You know when people came to the mourner's bench? At any given time in the service, when they would be struck with their need to mourn, and they would come and they would sit in that bench that was for the mourners. And sometimes that would be their permanent place for months and months in mourning over what they were, in mourning over what was going on until God gave freedom and deliverance.
It wouldn't hurt sometimes for you just to, in the middle of preaching, just to get somewhere and pray. Okay? Wouldn't hurt. Say, well, people laugh at me. Good. They laugh at you all the time anyway. Good. Let them do it for God. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Here's what Paul tells Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Then he says, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. I thought he had eternal life.
Does. If you have salvation, you have eternal life. But is that what you've laid hold on? Is that where your grip is today? Is that where your focus is? If anybody watching you would say, boy, that person absolutely has a hold on eternal life. They're living in eternity. They're living there.
And you want to know something? If you are, you will be earthly good. You will be.
You will be a. You will be beloved on this earth if you lay hold on eternal life. You will be someone, you know what? You won't be offended.
People will come up and say things across you and wronged you or whatever else, and it won't offend you.
You know why? Because you're laying hold on eternal life. You're somewhere where they can't touch you. They won't even be able to, you know, we heard, gosh, November 6th, Lou DiPhilip Antonio was over at Anchor Baptist Church, the 6 o'clock service. And he was really somewhere where I was in agony for him. What had happened to him a few years earlier? He had to leave a ministry in Michigan where the ministry had just gotten out of order. It finally come a time when he had to leave.
And he put his house up for sale and he moved to Columbus, Ohio, believing the Lord would have him do that.
And there he moved into a house on a contingency that he was going to sell his other house, which was all ready to sell. And he's living in this house on this contingency with somebody who was going to long suffer and wait for this other house to sell. And
for 2 years, the most unbelievable things went on keeping that other house from selling. And finally got to the point where the person said, I'm giving you a deadline. If that house isn't sold by this day, you're out of here. Okay? And Brother Lou would call me. And I finally told him, I said, do you know what your problem is right now? You finally come to a point that not a single one of your preacher friends wants to hear from you anymore. They're sick of hearing about it. They've all prayed. And nobody wants to hear it anymore. I said, you've come to a point you're not sure God's going to help you. You've come to that point. You've come to that point where absolutely there is no more hope. And it's over and it's done. And you've come there. And I said, all I know to do is this, is praise God. Praise Him. Just get somewhere and praise Him. Just praise Him and praise Him and praise Him. He had to drive from Columbus. His father got sick and he had to drive to New Jersey. And he told me this. He said, for the first 2 hours, he said, I was praising God and just having to do it, forcing myself to do it. He said, the last 3 or 4 hours it flowed and tears came out of me in every which way. And he said, God got to the bottom of things with me that have been so wrong for so long. His wife and daughter were in the car behind him. They had to take 2 cars and they thought he'd lost his mind. They could see his hand up in the car as he's driving, and just the glory of God. And those of you who were there, it ain't.
That's good. Yeah.
When he preached, you know what? God hadn't answered any of his prayers yet.
Sure did.
And I've never seen a man with more victory.
Yes, yeah, sir.
And a place untouchable. A place where you could have walked up and thrown stuff in his face. You could have mocked him. You couldn't have touched him.
And he said things from a pulpit I've never heard an evangelist say. You know what he said? He said, God accused me of going into churches and preaching and just taking a love offering and leaving it and not caring. Okay? How many of you have worried that people are coming into this church and doing that? You know what? God accused him to his face of that. And you know what he did? He stood in the pulpit and said, this is what I've done. Okay?
Yes, sir. Yep.
And you want to know something? He just had victory, and I don't care what you've done, you couldn't have touched that man with a 10-foot pole. Him and God were exactly where they needed to be. And you know what happened? In the next week, the house sold.
Done. Sir.
You know what? It wasn't going to sell for him and God to come to that spot.
Oh, boy. Yes, sir.
It wasn't going to sell. You know what? God's waiting for you. God's looking for you. God said, take hold of that eternal life. Keep yourself in the love of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost. God's looking for you. God's looking for you. Some of these other problems and such, you want to know something? First of all, maybe they don't matter. You know what I've learned? I'll quote you what Paul's learned. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I've learned how to be abased. And I've learned to abound. I'll tell you something about abounding. Very few Christians ever do it. And I am convinced, because it's probably the far more hard thing to do in Christianity. It's a far greater trial. Probably it's overthrown more. Most Christians stay abased. Kept low. You know, Paul said, I've learned to be content. He said in 1 Corinthians, unto this present hour, both hunger and thirst and are naked and have no certain dwelling. Yeah, there was no complaint. You know, because he learned to be content. You know, one of the first things I've learned about my situation, God will not change it until I'm content with it. And you know how I know I'm content? I don't care if he changes it. Okay? I don't care. You know what I've learned? I've tried to lie to God and tell him, all right, I'm content now. Let me change it. Right?
Yeah.
It was just a big lie. And he knows full well. And then sometimes I've looked around in my life and realized, oh my goodness, that thing that I used to be in agony over, it's gone. It's out of my life now. And I didn't even notice it leave. You know why? Because I'd become content. And God was able to move me and take me to some other place. God was able to move me to another spot and take me on. Where's God trying to take you? Where is God right now calling to you to come back into the love of God? Where is it? What's he trying to get you to come to? For every one of you, it's a different spot. It's a different place. Bethel, something different to you. What is it? I've learned whatsoever spot I'm in, state I'm in, therewith to be content. He tells him, take hold. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Here's a man who has a good profession, who has a calling, and yet Paul has to tell him, lay hold on eternal life. Take a hold of it. Grab a hold of it. Quit dancing around the outer edges. Lay hold on eternal life. Okay? We'll skip to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Why? Verse 18, that they may do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. How do they do it? Quit trusting this world. Start doing the right things. Be rich in what you give. Rich in what you have for people. Rich in those things. The poorest person here can be rich in love, rich in hope, rich in generosity. I got into my pew on Wednesday. There was a little baggie there with two cookies in it. Just chocolate chip cookies. Okay? My wife said, Joe, you wanted to have those. You know what they meant to the world?
Yeah.
They did. I didn't bronze them. I ate them. All right?